a couple of verses. They've already got the scripture up there. Let's see if I can get this baby to turn just like it ought to. There we go. If it falls off, then we're in trouble. But 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 and verse 21 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God," excuse me, let me put that down there, "did beseech you." That word beseech you is beg. You know, the Apostle Paul used that word a lot because you know what he figured out? He figured out, like every parent in this room, you can't make your children do anything. But you can sure ask them and plead with them to do what's right. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying in this word, beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. Now, not only is he begging them, he's praying. He's interceding for them in Christ's stead that you be reconciled to God. I don't know about you, but I look at our world right now with all the crisis that's going on with Israel, with Ukraine, and even in our own nation. It's hard to believe that we have protests against Israel, who has been our ally for all these years. Now, I'm not saying they're right in everything that they do, not by any stretch of the imagination. But for our nation to boldly, in our educated systems, to speak against the land of Israel, death to Israel and death to America, I think we ought to load them all up on a bus and send them somewhere. That's just my personal opinion. Because if they don't love this nation, they're treading over the blood of every veteran that served in every war that this nation has fought in. I'm a veteran. Is there any other veterans in this room? Let these folks know how much you appreciate them this morning. All the church has to do is keep silent on issues like that, and God's people think it's all right for us to be stupid. It's not all right for us to be stupid and do stupid stuff. God has blessed our nation, and we need to honor God for doing that, because he goes into this next statement after he said that we are ambassadors. Let me say this about ambassador. I don't know if you realize this or not. As an ambassador, like when Nikki Haley was ambassador, like when the man that got killed overseas was ambassador, wherever that ambassador is, that is the sovereign property of that nation. So you, as an ambassador for Christ this morning, you are the sovereign property of God. Everywhere that your foot treads is God's property because you step on it. And you and I, as God's people, can hold our head up high because we have been given this ambassadorship by Christ. "For he hath made Christ to be sin," or him to be sin for us, "who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." A little girl named Liz was suffering from a rare and serious disease. Her only chance of recovery appeared to be a blood transfusion from her 5-year-old brother, who had miraculously survived the same disease and had the antibodies that was needed for her to live. The doctor explained the situation and asked the little boy if he would be willing to give his blood to his sister. He hesitated only for a moment before taking a deep breath and saying, "Yes, I'll do it if it will save her life." As the transfusion progressed, he lay in the bed next to his sister and he smiled, as they all did, seeing the color returning to her cheeks. Then his face grew pale and his smile faded. He looked up at the doctor and asked with a trembling voice, "Will I start to die right away?" The little boy had misunderstood the doctor. He thought he was going to have to give all of his blood to his sister in order to save her life. This boy loved his sister so much that he was willing to die instead of her as her substitute. This is an illustration of what the loving substitution means for us as God's people. See, God loves you. The amazing and wonderful message of the Bible is that God came to this earth in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, and died in your place. Words, images, metaphors, pictures, and illustrations, such as this little boy, can help our understanding, but they can never perfectly describe the indescribable love of God. Jesus died to remove all the bad stuff. He took on sin for us so that we, as God's people, could live a holy life. Jesus died to remove all the bad stuff. He died instead of me and you. He was our substitution. In the book of Luke, chapters 22 and 23, if you've been reading the Bible through, you probably read that last week sometime. You were probably in the book of Luke, all depending on which version. I like the U version. We try to read that together. Kathy and I do every morning through the Bible. And as I read through Luke again, and how Luke described what Christ suffered, endured, and the price that he paid for us, it reminded me of what life is truly all about. I don't know about you, Brother Sean, I've seen so much death since I've been in Kentucky of friends that I knew and pastored with, friends that I've known for many years, and I don't know if it's just because of COVID or what it is, but a lot of younger people are passing now. It's very troubling to me of what I see, but it's also refreshing to know that Sean and Abby, I mean, you guys did such a wonderful job at Lisa Harrison's funeral the other day. You and Angie and Abby and some other folks in this state, I've been in several funerals with you since I've been here for almost 2 years. That's a constant reminder that this world is not my home. I'm a pilgrim and a stranger here. I'm seeking a city to come. And you know what? One day death will come to me. I know that I'm not going to live forever in the body that I have right now. I know that every one of us will go by way of the grave, if not by way of the return of the Lord when he comes back and splits the eastern skies. And the only way that we know that we can be saved is because the blood of Jesus has been applied. Would you give God praise for that blood this morning? I would say a matching scripture for Luke 22 and Luke 23 would be Isaiah 53. What did Jesus endure for you? Jesus was mocked. He was beaten. He was insulted. He was falsely accused. He was ridiculed and eventually crucified. Luke sums it all up with the chilling words that Pilate surrendered Jesus to their will, to the will of the people. I don't know about you, but when I think about what he did for me, I cannot help but love him. I don't want to disappoint him. You know, my grandfather, Roby Roscoe Moore, he didn't get saved till he was about 70 years old. I have his moonshine still. Pastor or Brother Richie, don't come and arrest me. I don't run anything through it except for communion. And that was always my largest crowd as a pastor when I would do communion. I'm just kidding. He never learned to read or write. I've watched him make his X at the dollar store, the general store that they used to buy the lard and the flour at and the big cans of beans. Of course, they canned their own beans. They were country folk. They had a cellar, a root cellar with potatoes and all kinds of canned stuff in it, but he was a pretty good-sized fellow, and he had made moonshine. He was pretty roughshod. They had 18 children, raised 13 of them during the Depression, so they came up on the rough side of life. He was uneducated. My grandmother was a very educated woman through the Schofield and different Scobie books and those type of things. He hated back talk. If you opened your mouth, if he told you to do something, you know, he expected you to do it. And if you sassed him, that's the word that they use, he didn't take kindly to it. I remember standing up at church preaching one time. I won't tell you exactly what he said. It'd be a little off color because, you know, he didn't get saved until he was, you know, 70 years old. But he stood up in a church that I was preaching in, and he called me a little blue-eyed something, and didn't abbreviate it. He said he's never sassed me one time in his life. See, I respected him. Now, I revered him too, because I've seen what he would do to my aunts and my uncles if they, even when they were adults. My grandfather was that kind of man. He ruled with a rod of iron. But I didn't serve him out of fear. I served him out of love. I mean, because of him, I had a mother. Because of him and my grandmother, I had a mother. And because of my mother, I was born. And I owed a gratitude, a debt to my grandfather because he was partly responsible for me being here. You and I have been born again, and Jesus Christ is the responsible person for us having that opportunity and what he had to endure. See, for there to be a substitution, for God to be satisfied because he's a just God, for God to be satisfied, justice had to be served on sin. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, sin came on everyone that was born, that broke the matrix and came into life. And so God couldn't just allow anyone to be the substitution. God himself had to be the substitution through the person of Jesus Christ. And, you know, as it has been sung in that old song, he was more than just a man. Christ endured excruciating pain. And you know, we just came through the Easter season, the Passion Week, that talks about his suffering in the Bible. And if you've seen the movie, The Passion of Christ, it is hard for me to watch that movie because of what he endured for you and me. I mean, he wasn't hung in a cathedral between two candelabras. He was hung on an old rugged cross. He was pierced, he was beaten, he was smitten, and he was lied upon. I mean, they false accused him. That he had a mock trial. And he never opened his mouth. He kept silent before his accusers. Who's responsible for the death of Jesus? Luke, and if you know anything about the Gospels, Luke was a doctor. He was a physician. He was a gentleman, and you know, they practice medicine. You know that? You know, when you go to the doctor, you tell them what's wrong with you, and you know what they do? They practice medicine. So they'll write this prescription. If this don't work, come back in 2 weeks, and we'll practice something else. Luke was a physician. Most physicians are, you know, they have college educations, they have degrees, they have study, and they practice medicine based upon what they know and the knowledge that they've achieved so that they can help you. Luke was a physician, so he was very meticulous in the way he described what Jesus endured and who was responsible for it. Luke makes it clear that everyone is responsible. The council, the chief priest, the teachers of the law, the whole assembly, and that's in Luke 22, 66 and 23 and 1, both Herod and Pilate, 22, 66, 23, 25, all played their part. See, the death of Jesus was what made Herod and Pilate friends. They were enemies until Jesus came into their life, and they become friends because even enemies become friends on a common cause. If you don't believe so, read it in the Message. It just translates that the death of Jesus was what made Herod and Pilate friends, and they were as thick as thieves, according to the Message translation in verse 12. Before that, they had been enemies. Sharing a common enemy also can result in unlikely bedfellows. Luke says that the chief priests, rulers, and the people were of one mind. If you look up the word one accord or of one mind, you will find that's when something really significant takes place in the Word of God. It can be a bad thing or it can be a good thing. In the book of Acts, it's usually a good thing. But when people unite together, there's no stopping what they can accomplish, either for good or for evil. With one voice, they cried, verse 18. See, we cannot blame the Jews or the Romans or anyone else. Ultimately, we were all responsible because it was my sin that hung Jesus on the cross. Now, I don't know about you. I don't practice sin. But how many of you know there's no one in this room who is without sin? You know, I did a little trip, took about 6 or 7 days and went to New England. And I tell you what, if you've ever driven through Boston or through any of those large cities that we have, it will try your sanctification. People will cut you off, give you the number one sign. I don't know about you, I don't like that. I would prefer they didn't do that. And so when they cut you off, sometimes you're the one giving the number one sign. I'm glad I have tinted windows. They can't see what I'm doing. Just kidding. When they caught the woman in the very act of adultery, they brought her to Jesus because they wanted justice to be served. This woman was a harlot, and they wanted her destroyed. Jesus never spoke a word. He just stooped down on the ground, wrote something in the sand. And the Bible said that from the oldest, the elder, to the youngest of those, they left. They departed, one by one. He looked at the woman and said, "Woman, where's thine accusers?" And she said, "I have none." He said, "Well, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Before that, he said this, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." Josephus says it like this, that he wrote down the elder's name and the woman that he had committed adultery with. From the oldest to the youngest, and they turned and went away. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that I have a merciful God that took my sin, and that every time I sin, even though I know I'm the one who caused him pain, he's never unforgiving, but always forgiving. Who is it that died in your place? Who is this man, this Nazarene that was born of a virgin, that was prophesied in the Old Testament that he would come? And you know what? The Jews were looking for him, but he didn't come like they thought he was going to come, and therefore they missed their time, according to Scripture. This was not some innocent third party whom God punished instead of us. Rather, God himself came in the person of Jesus to die for you and for me. God was doing what was completely unexpected. The Jews hoped for a Messiah and Savior, but no one imagined it would be God himself. And the very talk of Jesus Christ got him crucified. Because anytime he would say, "I am," that's God talk. If you don't think so, remember the first time that God gave his name to a man, and it was Moses. He said, "Who am I to say that you are that has sent me?" And he said to Moses, "Tell them, I am have sent thee." God, "I am have sent thee." So Jesus gave himself some titles in the New Testament. He is the Son of Man. The Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of Almighty God. It is clearly used here by Jesus as a messianic title. He knew that they were looking for a Messiah, and he said, "Here I am. I'm not who you think I am." And I don't know about you. I think a lot of times people worship what they don't know what they're worshiping. I think it was David Wilkerson that was at a conference, and he was speaking, and he stood up. And he, I mean, you know, I don't know if you really knew who he was or ever read any of his prophecies or listened to any of his messages, but he was a holy man of God. And he said he stood up one night and he told the people, "Listen, you are worshiping. Jesus is standing over in the corner and no one has even recognized that he is here." He said, "We put down people who doesn't worship like us or we don't understand the way that they worship." He said, "But, you know, God is a spirit and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And he talked about songs. He went into worship music, and he talked about songs in this message, as I recall. And he said these words. He said, "I've heard people put down the song, 'Standing Somewhere in the Shadows, You'll Find Jesus.'" He said, "Can I tell you, a man or woman of God wrote that song, because it's not in the bright lights that sometimes we find him, but it's in the darkest hours of our life that we can find Jesus standing in the corner waiting for us." I don't know what you're going through in your personal life with your children or with your grandchildren or in the world or at your job or wherever it may be. Pastors go through it, churches with people. I'm here to tell you right now, sometimes church people can be difficult for pastors. You know, sometimes I wear a shirt that's white and black. It's a referee shirt with a whistle in the middle. I have to call timeouts and fouls, and I usually, you know, I have a TFO officer, Richie, that goes with me quite a bit, because I've been in some meetings in churches that have gotten very heated. I'll just say that. Pentecostal people are passionate, and Kentucky people. You know what I've discovered about us in Kentucky? When they stand up and they say, "Well, I love you, but," everything else they've said before that don't amount to a hill of beans. They're getting ready to throw you under the bus and back over you once they do. But that's not the way Jesus was, even when he was being ridiculed, beaten. He was the Son of Man. I always tell people, if you want to know what God looks like, look in the mirror. You're made in the exact express image of God. Imagio Dei, that's the Latin word. But not only was he the Son of Man, he is Christ the King. The King of the Jews was the inscription that was placed on the cross that he was hung on. They told Pilate, "Don't say that he was king of the Jews. Say that he said he was king of the Jews." And Pilate said, "What I have written, I have written." He, honey, he's not only the King of Jews. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And he is Lord of all and worthy of all praise. He's the Son of God. He is El Shaddai. He is Elohim. He's everything that we sung about this morning, and he's so much more. He's the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Do you hear me? He's the sunrise. He's the sunset. He's the moon, the sun, and the stars. Without him, there is nothing, because he made all things, and by him were all things created that are created. He is Christ our King and the Son of God. Most remarkably of all, he is the Son of God. When they ask him, "Are you then the Son of God?" And Jesus replied, "You're right in saying I am." It seems likely that Jesus was actually using the name of God here. "I am," a direct claim that Jesus is God, which may be why the elders are so enraged. They rent their clothes. See, for them to expose their chest was disgust. And they said, "We have no further need to try him, because he has blasphemed. He has called himself God." And then they turned him over to be crucified. So what is a substitution? The innocent dies instead of the guilty. I don't know about you, I've met some judges. I've been to court a time or two, and I've met some judges in life, and you always pray that a judge does what's right, that he not only rules with justice, but also with mercy, because there has to be a balance to the scale. And only Jesus can tip the scale in your favor. I've discovered that. Here's what Pilate said. "The man who condemned him to death, I find no fault for a charge against this man." That was 23 verse 4. And again, he repeats, "I have examined him in your presence and have found no fault for your charges against him. He has done nothing to deserve death." Verse 14, 15, and 23. A third time he says, "What crime has this man committed? I find in him no fault for the death penalty." Verse 22. Luke makes it clear that Jesus died precisely because he was the innocent Son of God. And you know what I believe? I know there's no water in hell, but if there was water in hell, I believe Pilate would still be trying to get that innocent blood of Jesus off his hands. Would you come to the music for me, please? On the other hand, there was a man named Barabbas. Like us, like all of us, he was guilty. In his case, Barabbas was guilty of insurrection and murder. You've heard a lot about insurrection. I have not really heard the word of insurrection outside of Bible usage, except for what happened at the Capitol building. They call that an insurrection. This man was actually one that led an insurrection. He was a murderer, period. Luke describes this substitution. Away with this man, Jesus. Release Barabbas to us. Verse 18. He, Pilate, released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. The one that they asked for, and he surrendered Jesus. I think many of you have seen through my adult life, there's been times, especially since they've been able to do forensic DNA, that someone who's been tried and found guilty of a murder, who was innocent, maybe after serving 20 years in prison, has been released. That's a substitution for us whenever Jesus' blood, when his DNA comes into our life, all of our sin, all of our guilt is wiped clean. The blood of Jesus Christ flows in your veins. You're royalty. You're not of this world. Don't get accustomed to this world. Don't expect this world to like you. Don't expect this world to praise you. Don't expect this world to be your eternal home, because it is not. All we own a few little pieces of property. They really don't amount to anything. I'm not going to take anything with me when I go. Oh, I love to fish and hunt. I've got a boat. I've got a side-by-side. I've got rifles. I've got shotguns. I've got fly rods. I love to fly fish. I mean, I've got material things. I've got grandchildren. I've got sons. I have a lovely wife, and I have family members. But guess what? I can't take anything with me when I leave. When I stand before God, it's going to be me and Him. And He's not going to give me what I deserve. He's going to give me what Jesus died for. Come on, somebody praise the Lord in this house with me. I love hymns. There's a hymn that I really love called "The Love of God." The last stanza of that song, you can stand with me. I'm finished. This is the words that it says. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stock on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. That verse was pinned on the wall of a man who was demented in an insane asylum. And that was the verse that they added last to the love of God. Here's what Phineas Dake says in his book, God's Plan for Man. Jesus made himself like man so that man could make himself like God. He came to earth that men might go to heaven. Even now, by faith and by accepting Christ as our substitute, all that was his becomes ours. So I don't know where you're at with God this morning. I don't know. Very few people in this house today. But here's what I know. If you're not ready to meet the Lord when you die because God demands justice, you will not go to heaven. If you haven't repented of your sins, there is a place called hell. It was not prepared for you. God didn't intend for you to go there. He prepared hell for the devil and his angels. So if you go to hell, you're going as an intruder, not as a guest. In fact, you'll be bound hand and foot and cast into the lake of fire, according to Scripture, when death and hell gives up those that are in them. But if the blood of Jesus has been applied to your life, I have a good friend. He was just diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. He's a pastor. He's a minister. He's just a few years older than I am. And he said these words to me. He said, well, he said, if I could just get 5 more good years. You know, I thank God for hospice. I thank God for nurses that work in hospice, that take care of those. And I thank God for hospice because it gives people time to say goodbye. It gives us time. You know, I thought about those words. If I could get 5 more years. Job said it like this: the eye that has seen me will see me no more. Because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. You know what? I pray it gets 10. I really do. We've been friends, him and I, many years. He's a good man, but he's a man. I cannot receive my eternal reward in a flesh suit. This mortal must put on immortality. I must taste death, not in death of the penalty of hell, but death that comes to all men that live. But Christ died and rose again so that we could have eternal life, so that death couldn't hold us bound. He gave us eternal life. So if you're here this morning and you don't know him, we're going to open up the altars for you to come. Jesus never called anyone privately. He called everyone publicly. And you know, I know a lot of churches do things differently. I don't know how you do it here, Pastor Sean. I'm not trying to do anything any different. This is just my personal belief. Christ called people publicly. And you and I as God's people, I don't know about you, but unfortunately a lot of my sins I've done in public. And everybody knew I was a sinner. I had Eric Sparks. We called him Duck. He played football. He was the biggest tackle on our high school football team. He came to church. His mother was a great Christian. He hadn't been in church in years. We came back for a high school reunion. I think our 20-year high school reunion. And Duck looked at me and Duck said, Tony, if God could save somebody like you, I knew I could be a Christian. I'm here to tell you right now, folks, he died for all of us. No one sinned too deep, too hard, too strong. He's a forgiving Savior. If you're here and if you're struggling right now in your life and you need God's assurance and God's help to know that it is all right, that he's forgiven you, God will always forgive you. Every time you ask, he forgives. The only sin that he does not forgive is the one that you do not confess. Confess your sins one to another. Pray ye one for another. He may be healed. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he's not talking about sinners. He said, little children, I write unto you. He's talking to the house of God, that you sin not. But if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father
Jesus Christ the righteous. I don't know about you, I'm glad I got an advocate.